What an honor and a joy to once again be gathered here together as the saints of our God, to worship Him in song, through prayer, by giving of our attention and giving of ourselves, and by remembering that precious sacrifice that our God gave for us by sending heaven's best. Friend, thank you for being here this morning. We are honored by your presence, and it is our hope and our prayer that you'll be willing to stay behind a few minutes if you are able, so that we continue to know each other. And any questions you may have about what we've done or what we are studying together, please do not leave with those questions. We would love to provide for your Bible questions, Bible answers. If you will, please join me in prayer as we begin our lesson. Most glorious God and our Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. We thank you for another day of life. We thank you, Father, for allowing us this first day of the week and this final Sunday of 2025. For the year, Father, that you have blessed us with, and for the opportunity that we've had, Lord, to continue to worship thee in spirit and in truth. That, Father, we've been able to study many of these subjects, but also that we have been granted that blessing to grow together and to grow from one another. Father, as we begin to conclude this subject of this final quarter of the year, be with this thy servant. What I've been able, Father, to study from thy holy word, when I've been able to glean from it, I may, Father, find the right words to share it in a simple and understanding manner, so that first and foremost, your name may be glorified, and that secondly, Father, we may find the application in our daily lives so that we may grow by it in spirit and in truth. Father, thank you once more for the men who took part in this morning's service. Bless each and every one of them for that desire, that love, and that zeal that they've displayed always. And Father, for all of our brethren that are here gathered this morning, thank you for them. For our friends, Lord, who will be hearing about how this year of Jubilee shadows, Father, something in the New Testament. Father, let us be able to teach them, Father, in a manner that pleases you, but also in a manner that grants them boldness to be obedient to thy Son's gospel. Forgive us for our sins, for we pray this in the holy name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The year of Jubilee, it has been said many times that sadly Israel never celebrated it. When we read in the book of Chronicles, when Nebuchadnezzar, as Isaiah referred to him as God's servant, came to destroy the people and he took captives the Jews, the Bible there reads, "And then the land rested." Indicators and scriptures like this teach us that the Israelites never obeyed the commandment of the year of Jubilee. Their greed and their desire to want the land to continue to prefer or to offer them their crops made them forget and ignore this holy commandment. They did not understand the reason why God had given it, and they did not understand the purpose behind this commandment that God had given. Had they allowed the land to rest as God had promised, not only would they have seen God's providential hand in giving for them, as he had always had done, but they would have seen that the land would have produced even better fruit, and it would have continued to remain fertile and to be able to continue to give them what they needed in order to survive. But we're not here to study necessarily what the year of Jubilee is. As we've been seeing throughout this final quarter of 2025, we are examining those shadows that are found in the light. Those shadows that we can take from the Old Testament and bring them forth to the New Testament and apply them. Shadows that we've seen of our Lord Jesus Christ. Shadows that we've seen of ourselves as the church. Shadows of God's word as we've already seen through that tree of life. But when we study the year of Jubilee, it is truly an amazing and a beautiful shadow that we should not ignore. You see, the emphasis on this year was about liberty. The emphasis of the word Jubilee, it has many different interpretations, but the majority of biblical and linguistic scholars agree that Jubilee very likely is in reference to liberty and freedom that was found. Some have referred to the year of Jubilee as the year of liberty. It is referred often also as the year of restoration. But in reality, brethren, when we study this chapter and we study this section, we see that there were three major aspects that had or were correlated with the year of Jubilee. And in these three aspects, I would like for you and I to focus on those parallels. For you see, this morning, you and I will see what the year of Jubilee was foreshadowing. Take, for example, that one of the things that we see in the year of Jubilee was that, again, it was about liberty. Go with me to Leviticus chapter 25, where we will be reading from verse 39 through 41. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 39 through 41. And the Bible reads, "And if one of your brethren who dwells by you becomes poor and sells himself to you, you shall not compel him to serve as a slave. As a hired servant and a sojourner, he shall be with you and shall serve you until the year of Jubilee. And then he shall depart from you, and he and his children with him, and he shall return to his own family. He shall return to the possession of his fathers." See, brethren, we know that slavery was a practice that God had allowed among the people of Israel as a way for paying debts. You see, this was not forced slavery as we associate it today when we think about the times of the Civil War. You see, this is better known by the word of bondservant. The bondservant was a person that, as we've read, could not cover a debt from a loan that he had taken or something that he owed. And therefore, this person would sell their services. But instead of receiving wages, those wages, if you will, would then go toward payment until their debt was cleared. But as we know, some debts were harder to pay than others. But the beauty of this is that God, when he established his law, is that those bondservants, or slaves as we read it, could only be in that state of slavery, and that debt had a statute of limitations for only 50 years. If after 50 years the person in debt was still alive, they were to be liberated from this bondage. They were to be freed from having this debt, and it was to be cleared, no matter how much of it was still left unpaid. You see, brethren, when we read about this, we begin to think about our condition before God. We begin to think about the fact that we had a debt with God that we could not pay. A debt that the Bible teaches us in the letter written to Romans, that you and I had been enslaved by sin. We had been enslaved by the shackles of death. And no matter what we could offer, no matter how much we could pay, there was nothing that you nor I could give that could cover the wages of sin. If you will now turn with me, and I'm going to encourage you to use this little ribbon and place it here in Leviticus 25, as we'll be going back and forth. But now turn with me to Romans chapter 7. As we begin to see what the year of Jubilee is foreshadowing, go with me to Romans chapter 7. And beginning there, and again, I encourage you to read from the context of verse 13, but we are only going to be reading then verses 22 through 25. Romans chapter 7, verses 22 through 25. The Bible reads, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." When the Apostle Paul wrote these words, remember that Paul was demonstrating that the law of Moses could not give liberty, that the law of Moses could not provide that year of Jubilee that was necessary. And therefore, Paul laments in verse 24 by saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am, no matter how well I keep the law, no matter how well I follow the Mosaic and Judaic system, none of it is meant for grace, and none of it leads to my freedom. Because once I have violated, I am now condemned by it." And in the law, there was no way for a man to be saved from his sins. But pay attention to verse 25. What the law could not do, the gospel can. Where the law could not free, the gospel can. Where Moses was unable to remove the shackles, Jesus, who the gospel speaks about, can. When we begin to see the gospel, brethren, and we pair it with the year of Jubilee, we see, brethren, that it is indeed foreshadowed by this year. Because in the year of Jubilee, all slaves, all bondservants were to be made free. Their debts were to be cleared, and they were to be restored back to their previous lives. In the gospel, brethren, we have been made freed from sin. When we have obeyed the gospel in Christ Jesus, we have then been freed from our debt. Christ, through the blood that he shed on that cross, paid for our sins. He gave us the remissions of our sins. If you go back a few chapters to chapter 3, notice that this is once more what the Apostle Paul has been teaching throughout this entire letter, beginning there at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Pay attention to that. We have been justified freely. On the year of Jubilee, those bondservants who had been in service for 50 years were justified by their service. They were justified by the fact that they had paid to the best of their ability during those 50 years of service. And therefore now God was granting them liberty and freedom, for they had been obedient to their masters as they should have. You see, brethren, we have been freed from our sins. We have been made free by the Son, as he has promised in John 8, 32 and 4. And therefore, the gospel has now been announced to us and has now been proclaimed that in Christ Jesus, you and I find the freedom from our sins and the liberty to live with a clear conscience. But go back with me to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 25. Go with me now to verses 23 through 28. Leviticus chapter 25, verses 23 through 28. The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession you shall grant redemption of the land. If one of your brothers becomes poor and has sold some of his possession, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold. Or if the man has no one to redeem it, but he himself becomes able to redeem it, then let him count the years since it sell, and restore the remainder to the man to whom he sold it, that he may return to his possession. But if he is not able to have it restored to himself, then what was sold shall remain in the hand of him who bought it until the year of Jubilee. And in the Jubilee it shall be released, and he shall return to his possession. You see, brethren, a second key element of the Jubilee, in addition to liberty, was restoration. Those who had to sell their lands, those who lost their family inheritance, it should be restored back to them. You see, when we see this and we study this once more, we see that God is here foreshadowing what the gospel does for us. Once more, the Bible teaches us that in Christ, we, brethren, are returned what we lost. Once more, if you will, go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, pay attention to what was restored to us. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning there at verse 1, and the Bible, we will be reading there until verse 5. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, going to verse 5. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Brethren, our lives had been restored to us. Our right to the tree of life has been restored to us. Our right and our honor to be able to dwell with God in eternity for all of eternity has been restored to us. But this, as we read in verse 5, through Christ Jesus. It is in the gospel of salvation, in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, where we find our possessions restored to us. Where our land, our spiritual realm, our kingdom is restored to us. You see, if you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, once more in that precious hall of faith, those heroes of faith, pay attention to what they were looking at. Pay attention to what they were searching for. Beginning there at verse 13, and we'll read up to verse 16. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 13, going to verse 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You see, brethren, when we read the term these, that pronoun is going back to verses 8 through 12. It is talking about Abraham, and it is talking about Sarah. It is talking about the seed of Abraham. And it is referring to the fact that Abraham left his father's home. He left his possessions so that he can go into Canaan. But even though Abraham dwelt in Canaan, he never conquered it. You see, his descendants would later, through Joshua and led by Joshua, conquer the land. But the point that the Hebrew writer is making is that Abraham and his wife were always searching for the heavenly city. They were always searching for something greater than the land that they dwelt in. And he makes this point by establishing in verse 15 and verse 14 that if the promise was indeed about this physical realm, Abraham had an inheritance that he could go back and proclaim and reclaim that was rightfully his as Terah's firstborn. But Abraham never goes back to his father's home. Remember that he and Sarah, his beloved, were buried there in the promised land. In the caves of Machpelah. And yet Abraham never possessed the land. He never claimed it as his own. Not as the children of Israel would later do. You see, Abraham was looking, if you will, for Eden. He was in search for paradise as you and I are searching for paradise. But because the gospel had not yet been activated, because the gospel had not yet been arrived to this world, it had to be retroactive in his case. When Jesus died on the cross, was buried for 3 days, and resurrected, the gospel of salvation not only looked forward into the future, but it looked backward into the past. And all those that we read about here in chapter 11 were beneficiaries of that gospel retroactively. We would say in our jargon today that it worked posthumously for them. but what was rightfully theirs was restored to them. Those who by faith lived and followed the commandments that they were under, whether it was patriarchal law or Mosaic law. But today the same is true. Today, brethren, you and I have received the restoration of that paradise. You see, when that thief on the cross told Jesus and asked and pleaded with him, "Remember me when you return in your kingdom," Jesus responded, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." To that thief, that penitent thief who believed in Christ, who confessed him, who defended him, even though he was dying next to him, his freedom was restored. To him, his right to eternal life was restored. Brethren, the year of Jubilee was foreshadowing the gospel. The year of Jubilee was foreshadowing what God, through his Son and his gospel, could do for you and I. Because it is in the gospel of Christ that we find liberty, but it is in the gospel of Christ where our lives are restored to us, where our right to the tree of life is restored to us. But let's go back as we begin to land this plane. Leviticus chapter 25, let's go back to our scripture reading. And although Brother Joe read from verses 8 through 13, I want you and I only to read verse 9 and verse 10 for this final point. Now remember that the Jubilee foreshadowed the gospel because of the liberty that it provided those who were enslaved. The Jubilee foreshadows the gospel because it restored the land to those who had lost it because of debt. Now notice verse 9 and verse 10. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement you shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a Jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. Go with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. The Bible reads verse 1, and that's all we're going to read is verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. For those who perhaps don't know why I'm pausing and smiling, let me explain it to you. The Jubilee happened on the 50th year. The day of Pentecost was the 50th day. And on the day of Pentecost, in the year 33 approximately, the gospel was activated. The Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles, and the church descended from the heavens and was established here on earth. On the 50th day, when God appointed it to be, true liberty and true restoration arrived to mankind. But if you turn with me, Galatians chapter 4, let me show you the point that I am trying to make with this final point, this final key point. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until this time, until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Did you see all three key elements of the Jubilee in these verses? Notice that it was in a time appointed by God. It was when God designated the year of Jubilee that the slaves would be freed and those who had lost their lands would restore their lands to them. It could not be on the 48th year. It could not be in year 7 or 10. It had to be in the 50th year to those who were unable to pay their debts. You see, the gospel didn't arrive during the time of Moses. The gospel didn't arrive in the days of Jeremiah or in the days of Malachi. The gospel arrived, brethren, when the fullness of the time had come. The gospel arrived on the year 33 there at Jerusalem. And it arrived because this is how God had appointed the time for it to arrive. And because God chose the 50th day, we cannot dismiss this quote, what some would call coincidence. Because having seen the other parallels between the year of Jubilee and the gospel, brethren, this was indeed a shadow. This was indeed a foreannouncement, a pre-announcement of one times of refrigeration, as Acts chapter 3, Peter would say, had arrived to us. When true freedom, when the yoke of the law, the yoke of bondage would be released from our necks. You see, the fullness of time, brethren, verse 5, was when God established our redemption. You see, when he sent forth his son, born of a woman under the law, the purpose is explained in verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law. The year of Jubilee was to redeem those who were under the law. It was to free those who were under the law. Brethren, the Jubilee year indeed foreshadows the gospel. Because the time that God has appointed now is. You see, friends, today we are in the gospel age. Today we live in the age of true liberty and true redemption. And because God has deemed that now we have access to his grace, because God has appointed that now is the time for you and I, for our sins to be cleared, for our debt to be paid, for our lives to be restored to us, for our spiritual land to be returned to us, then like the year of Jubilee, you and I can understand that God is the one who has appointed the time for this gospel to be active. It is God who has designated that now the fullness of the time has arrived. And because of this, turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And pay attention to what the Apostle Paul says in verse 1 and verse 2. But before we go there, as you turn there, allow me to read to you chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You see, there is a judgment day. Just like the day of our liberation, just like the day of our restoration has been appointed by God, so is true that the day of judgment has been appointed by God. But you see, that day is yet to come. Notice now chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Notice, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The Jubilee year was supposed to be introduced on the Day of Atonement. on the day when all the sins of Israel would be offered for. On the day when all the sins of Israel would then be reversed or would then be covered by the blood of goats and bulls, when the high priest would enter into the Most Holy and sprinkle with that blood the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant. This was the day that God deemed. This was the acceptable day when they could begin the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee could not begin before the Day of Atonement. The year of Jubilee could not begin whenever they preferred. It had to be when God had deemed it. And therefore, the acceptable time was on the Day of Atonement in the 50th year. The gospel, brethren, couldn't come before Christ died on the cross. It couldn't come before he was buried. And it could not come before he resurrected on the third day. It had to be when God had designated it. And therefore, notice that the time is now acceptable. Notice that now is the day of salvation. Today, friend, you can be made free of your sins. Today, friend, your life and your spiritual land can be restored to you. Today, friend, is the acceptable time that God has designated in the fullness of time to redeem you. The year of Jubilee undoubtedly foreshadows the gospel. A gospel that this morning is made available to all. A gospel that this morning has been accepted by God. But all you have to do, friend, is be obedient. You have to be willing to put on Christ Jesus in the waters of baptism. You have to be willing to repent from the sins that have placed you in bondage, that have cost you your life, that have taken from you your promise of a spiritual land. Today, the gospel has already been activated and has been designated by God as being the acceptable time for you to be restored to your rightful place as an heir of God and a co-heir with Christ. Friend, if you want to be a child of God this morning, here is water. What is stopping you from being freed by the Son, where true freedom will be found? If you are subject to this invitation this morning and are in need of becoming a child of God, won't you come forward as we stand and we sing?